burden Christians in a burdensome world. And please be mindful of the fact that I'm talking about things that burden Christians. Now, I know that unbelievers have their problems. I also know that unbelievers have a problem that is far greater than all their other problems put together. And that is that they're facing the wrath of God. And it's really kind of beside the point for unbelievers to talk about their problems, because the big problem they have completely overshadows and overwhelms all the other problems. The wrath of God. But Christians have their problems as well. Christians often refer to their problems as burdens. And we've looked at several burdens. We've looked at this matter of discouragement, guilt. We looked at bitterness, anxiety. And these are some of the major burdens that Christians face. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't often do and just say to you that if you have a particular burden in mind that you'd like for me to cover, if you will be glad to tell me about it, I'll be glad to take it under advisement. I don't tell you that I will preach on it, but I'll be glad to think about it, because I am, I hope, coming down toward the end of this series, and I do want to address those burdens and needs that you feel. And so if you have a burden in particular that you'd like for me to deal with, I'll be glad to think about that. And there is some overlap in these burdens. Some of what I have said regarding other burdens, I may very well say regarding this. This is a rather general term that we're using tonight. And I'm dealing with the burden of suffering. The burden of suffering. That covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Now, James has a bit to say about suffering. He says there in those verses, "My brethren," you see, he's addressing children of God here, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Perhaps you're saying, "Pastor, the verses you read have nothing to say about suffering." But the answer is, of course, that they have quite a bit to say about suffering. They deal with this theme of suffering. We draw it there from James' words in verse 2, where he says, various trials. When we have trials, we suffer, don't we? And so we're dealing here with the burden of suffering. Now, James mentions this. He doesn't stay with it. He doesn't park here very long. It's not long till he pulls up stakes and moves on down the road and he begins talking about other things. By the way, this book of James is good for us. We need to be reminded of its message from time to time. Some of you who think that it's possible to be saved and not have to live for the Lord need to read the book of James, because James has a stern word about this. He says, if you don't have good works, you don't have faith. No way around it. Some of you who have trouble controlling your tongue, you're always putting your foot in your mouth, you might want to read James chapter 3 again, where he talks about the tongue as an unruly evil, and be reminded of all the disastrous things that happen as a result of irresponsible use of the tongue. James covers a lot of ground in this passage, or in this book, that bears his name. But he just mentions this thing of suffering and he moves on. This is not the only passage in the Bible, however, that deals with suffering. There are a lot of other passages. The Bible has a lot to say about this. The whole book of Job is on this matter of the righteous suffering. And we read also about the suffering of that man Joseph. We read about the suffering of Moses. We read about the suffering of Paul. We talked about this two or three Sundays ago, where Paul gave this long list of things that could have been discouraging to him, where he talked about being shipwrecked, beaten, and robbed, all of that. Paul suffered. He said, "I bear on my body the marks of the Lord." He says, "I have been beaten. Stripes have been laid on my back for Jesus Christ."
I think about what Paul suffered for Christ, and I ask myself, Roger Ellsworth, what kind of Christianity are you practicing anyway? Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Paul was and did. Simon Peter suffered. In fact, all of the apostles, with the exception of John, died a martyr's death. John died of natural causes, but he was suffering because he was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been exiled there for his testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we deal with this matter of suffering, we have to talk about this thing of persecution. That's one form of suffering, and that's the kind of suffering that is inflicted upon the Christian by those who are opposed to his message, by those who are opposed to his faith. And much of the suffering that we see in the Bible comes under that heading of persecution. You read about Jeremiah being thrown into a cistern. Jeremiah was suffering persecution. And you read about others who suffered terrible things because of their stand for God. Tradition has it that Isaiah was sawn in two. He was cut in two with a wooden saw. That's persecution. He suffered for his stand for God. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about this particular form of suffering, persecution. Simon Peter wrote his first epistle about suffering persecution. He says to his readers, don't be surprised now if the fiery trial, he's talking about persecution, comes upon you. Don't be surprised. Don't let this thing take you off guard. Don't think this is something strange. Most of us would think it very strange today if we suffered too much persecution, wouldn't we? May come a day, my friends, when it won't be quite so strange. The last few months here at Emmanuel, we have been made aware of Christians suffering around the world. Suffering. Persecution. And my friends, we see here, even in our own country, increasing hostility against the Christian faith. Hostility and resentment that are so deep and so real that they could break out into open flames of persecution in our own lifetime. Who knows what another 20 years will bring in this nation. But I think when most of us hear the word suffering, we do not think about persecution. We think about something else. We think about what James calls various trials. We think about what I would call, for lack of a better term, circumstantial suffering. Your circumstances seem to gang up on you. Life seems to fall apart. Circumstances become difficult, trying, and perplexing. And that's what most of us think about, I dare say, when we hear the word suffering. We think about our circumstances going awry. We think about things falling apart. We think about our world being shattered. Sickness can do that to you. One day you feel like that you're just as vigorous as you ever were. And then the next day you find that this body is almost like a stranger to you. And you feel unreal. And you find yourself wondering, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? And it may not be just a day. It may be that you're standing on that day on the front end of a long period of bodily illness, physical illness. It may be that you have a lot of suffering ahead of you whenever your body kind of turns against you. The death of a loved one can bring extreme hardship and suffering. Many in our church family could testify very eloquently about this kind of suffering. And others could stand up and say, well, Pastor, I know what it is to just be caught in the jaws of financial hardship. I don't know where my next dollar's coming from sometimes. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I've got this family. I've got these responsibilities. I've got kids I need to be planning to send them to college, laying something by for them, and I'm fortunate if I can buy the groceries and pay the light bill. Financial hardship can make all of life difficult. All of life challenging. Unpleasant. Sometimes relationships go sour. Do you know something about the suffering that is involved in the souring of a relationship? Everything seemed to be fine one day, and then the next day, things had fallen apart. Might be with that person you married. Might be with that son, that daughter. Might be with a dear friend. Relationships can go sour. And so this is the kind of suffering that we're thinking about primarily tonight. And this, by the way, is the kind of suffering that Job endured. Job wasn't being persecuted for his faith. There weren't a bunch of people who just got together and said, you know, we're sick and tired of Job being such a religious fanatic and trying to ram his religion down everybody else's throat. Let's just go over and make life miserable for Job. No, that's not what happened. But Job's whole world fell apart. Sickness, boils covering his body, the loss of loved ones, financial devastation, and yes, even the souring of relationships. All of them. Job had it all. All in one package. Circumstantial suffering. Job's circumstances turned against him. Ganged up on him. He didn't know what he was going to do. No one's ever suffered like Job other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the kind of suffering that I think James is talking about here. He's not talking about persecution. He's talking about various trials. He says, here you are walking along life's way, and suddenly something befalls you. It just comes along and falls on top of you, and now you're in the midst of suffering. He says, you've got various trials. Notice what James says here. He doesn't say, now, if these trials come, no. It's much more certain than that. Look at verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you might just want to underscore that word when or circle it. Because that word when is full of instruction for the Christian. What that word when tells us is that suffering is inevitable in this life. There's going to come a time when your circumstances turn against you, when life turns against you, when life gets to be difficult, when every day is a chore and a drudgery, that's going to happen sometime. And my friends, if you're walking along tonight and the birds are chirping, the sun is shining, and the little brook is bubbling and everything is cheery, I tell you, my friend, you ought to say, hallelujah, thank God, praise the Lord, and enjoy it. Draw it all in. Bask in it. Because there's going to come a day when the birds aren't going to chirp. There's going to come a day when the sun's not going to shine, but the clouds are going to be hovering over you. And that little brook that's bubbling along is going to turn into a mighty, raging torrent and going to threaten to sweep you away. James says, my brethren, when various trials befall. But I'm telling you right now what you already know. You don't need your pastor to come up here and talk about the reality of suffering. I could sit down here and let you talk. And you could be far more eloquent and share far more information about this than I ever could. You know about the reality of suffering. As I look out across this congregation tonight, I could go almost pew by pew and call names and say, you over here, you over there, stand up and tell us about your suffering. And my friends, we would be amazed tonight at the number of people in our church who are suffering. Their trials are great. Life seems to have turned against them. What you want and what I want when I suffer is some guidance from the Word of God on how to handle this thing, how to cope with it, how to make sense of it. And tonight, I don't pretend to have an exhaustive message to present to you about this matter of how to handle suffering. There's more than I can cover in one sermon. But I do want to just lift out of the Word of God three major lessons for you regarding this matter of handling suffering. And the first thing that I would say is that we need to distinguish between suffering we bring on ourselves and suffering that the Lord brings on us. Now, the Apostle Peter had this distinction in mind. He was writing, as I said a while ago, to Christians suffering persecution. And he says to these Christians who were suffering persecution, there in the fourth chapter of his first epistle, the 15th verse, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. He's talking about Christians who are suffering persecution. And he says, make sure that the persecution that comes to you is not persecution that you have earned and deserved by the way you've been living. Now, I think that we can take that principle there that Peter uses in persecution, and we can apply it to this other type of suffering that we're talking about tonight, this circumstantial suffering. And I want to tell you that we need to make sure when we suffer that our suffering is not brought upon us by our own poor decisions, by our own poor living. We need to distinguish between suffering we bring on ourselves and suffering the Lord brings on us. You know, there is in the Bible a law of sowing and reaping. The Bible is very clear about this. You all know this. The Bible says that whatever a man sows, that he is also going to reap. And what that means is that your choices and my choices have consequences. And if I make good choices, I can expect good consequences. And if I make evil choices, I can expect evil consequences. And the same thing applies to you. The law of sowing and reaping doesn't just apply to Roger Ellsworth, it applies to you. If you make good choices, you can expect good consequences. If you make evil choices, you can expect evil consequences. Now, some people are making terribly rotten choices in life, and they bring suffering upon themselves. If you abuse your body, your health is going to deteriorate on you. And you may find yourself in an early grave. If you abuse your friends and family members, you're probably going to have soured relationships. And if you abuse the means that God has given us for spiritual health and spiritual growth, your walk with God is not going to be what it ought to be. One of the things that frustrates me as a pastor, though, is people, when they have made bad choices, want to blame God. And they want to say, why is God letting this happen to me when the suffering begins to come in? And the answer is, God's not letting anything happen to you except what you have chosen. The only thing God is doing is allowing you to suffer what you yourself have chosen. He's allowing you to experience the consequences of bad choices. And so, my friends, get this straight. Now, young people, don't go around here through your teenage years soaking yourself in booze, experimenting with drugs, and then when the consequences of that behavior begin to pour in on you, say, what kind of God is this that would let this kind of thing happen to me? That's not the right thing to be saying. The right thing to be saying is, what kind of a fool have I been that I have done this to myself? It's the law of sowing and reaping. And I have to say this to you tonight, and that is that if you're experiencing suffering that comes from bad choices, here's how to handle suffering. You need to break that pattern of bad choices. You need to repent and get your life aligned with the will of God. And you can break a lot of the suffering in your life if you will do that. Now, I know that that's not what we want to hear. We want a preacher to stand up and say, you know, there's a goody-goody God up in heaven, and no matter what you choose to do, God's sole purpose is just to run to you and to pluck you out of disaster. And you can believe that if you want to, but my friends, the Bible says something quite different. Yes, God is good. God also has certain laws. One of those laws is the law that I've been talking about, the law of sowing and reaping. And I tell you what, my friends, you can't break God's law of sowing and reaping. All you can do is break yourself up against it. And so we begin with this point. And this will help you cope with suffering. You can spare yourself a lot of suffering. And I address to be more confused at this point, perhaps, than any other group. You can spare yourself a lot of suffering by making good choices and by living according to the laws of God. So just file that away. Remember, this pastor loves you, and he told you right straight from the shoulder. Now, the second thing I want to say about suffering is that suffering, we're talking about how to handle this thing that we call suffering when trials befall us. And the second thing I would point out is this. When trials come, when suffering comes, we always need to remind ourselves that it comes to us from the hand of God. Don't fall into this trap of saying, well, you know, God wanted to spare me from this suffering, but He just couldn't do it. Then you've got a worse problem, far worse problem. Your problem now is that you have got a God that's not worthy of your worship and a God that cannot be trusted to take you home to heaven. You've got a weak God. My friends, everything that comes our way, if we have not brought it upon ourselves by our sin, everything else that comes under the heading of suffering comes to us as children of God, because God has designed it to be so. Everything comes to us from the hand of God. Now, this is exceedingly difficult for people to understand today and for Christians to accept. I hearken there to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Here was a man who suffered greatly. I don't know whether anyone, I've mentioned Christ as the one who suffered more than all others, because of the nature of His work there on Calvary's cross. Who suffered what Christ did? No one. And then I think Job comes along, but I wonder if you don't have to put Joseph in the third place. I mean, this man Joseph seemed like he just got through with one round of suffering and he got into another round. It's kind of like a man being out here in the ocean. And here's a wave that rolls over him, and he looks up and says, I'm glad that's over, and lo and behold, here comes another wave rolling over. That was Joseph. Joseph had hostility there in his home life. His brothers despised him. That's a form of suffering, isn't it? That suffering broke out into outright hostility later, and those men seized him, and they first of all thought that they would kill him, but then they decided to sell him into slavery. That was suffering. Got down there into Egypt, and everything seemed to be straightening out. And then he was framed and ended up in jail. That was suffering. And on it went with Joseph. But here's the thing that I'm getting to. Years later, and sometimes, you know, our problem is that we always want to read the hand of God right now. And I tell you, my friends, I think God writes with a special kind of ink that can't be read right now. You have to wait for it to dry before you can read it. And sometimes it takes years for it to dry. But years later, Joseph is down there in Egypt. All his brothers are down there now. They've been reconciled. And when their father Jacob died, the brothers began to have second thoughts about their relationship, wondering if Joseph had really forgiven them, or if he would now seize this opportunity to finally pay them back for what they had done. And Joseph reassured them. And he said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the results that you see today. Now, child of God, I want to tell you that there is in those words from Joseph, a great principle that will help you in every form of suffering. And that is that God has meant this for good. God has meant it for good. There's some good that He's achieving. It comes from His hand. And He's achieving good in your life. My friends, you have to know if you're a child of God. Surely you have to know that God loves you with a love that you will never begin to comprehend or understand in this life. How can you doubt the love of God for you, child of God, when you stop to contemplate that God did not spare His own Son, but sent Him all the way to Calvary's cross, and He died there in unspeakable agony and pain in order to purchase your redemption? Don't ever doubt the love of God, child of God. The cross of Christ refutes you every time. It rebukes you every time you express doubt about the love of God. Your Father loves you. Fathers know more than their children know. I sometimes have to remind my boys of that. fathers know more than their children know. And oh, my friends, you don't have to doubt this. God loves you. He has demonstrated that with finality there on Calvary's cross. He loves you. And He knows more now than you know. And He sends trials your way in order that He can achieve His purpose for you. And His purpose is wise. And His purpose is good. What are some of the things that God achieves in our lives through suffering? Well, one thing God does is He corrects us. There's a verse over in Psalm 119, it's verse 67, where the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." A lot of Christians have been able to say that. That's one of the purposes God has in sending trials our way, is to correct us. Have you ever found those words in your Bible and nodded? Before, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I've been under the chastening rod. I keep your word. No, he wasn't perfect yet, but he realized how important it was to live for the Lord. God can do that with your suffering. He can get your attention. You can think all these little things out here are important. You can be running after this and ignoring the work of God. You can be chasing after this and neglecting the church. You can be chasing after this over here and neglecting your Bible and your prayer life. And my friend, I'm telling you, you're asking God to spank you. And He can. And He will. And you need to be aware of that. And when He spanks you, these things you've been chasing after are going to be seen for what they are. Passing temporal things that have no value. And you're going to say what David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I chased after this. I chased after that. But now, God's rod has taught me. Now, I know what's important. Now, I keep the Word of God." Well, I don't have time to list for you in detail all of the things God achieves in our lives through suffering. Let me just rattle these off for you. I would say that God makes our faith strong and matures us and makes us more like Christ through our suffering. Makes us more like Christ through our suffering. This is one thing James points to, by the way, in his letter here. He says, "The testing of your faith produces patience." Christ was patient, wasn't He? And this is just one attribute of Christ. And if suffering produces this one attribute that makes us like Christ, we can be sure that it produces other attributes as well. Suffering gives us the opportunity to demonstrate our faith in Christ. Do you realize that unbelievers are always watching believers and they're always forming opinions about Christianity by what they see in believers? And sometimes God puts a child of His in the crucible of suffering so that unbelievers around will say, "Look at how that child of God suffers. He's got such peace. He's got such joy. He's got such serenity in the midst of this. There must be something to this Christianity business." Sometimes God puts you in the crucible of suffering so you can show others what faith is all about. God always glorifies Himself in our suffering. That's another purpose. Occasionally you'll hear somebody say, "I was sick, but God was there present with me in that. He sustained me and comforted me." And see, God has been glorified because here's a child of God who's giving praise to God. Somebody over here says, "I was broke, but the promises of God were so real and precious to me." And he begins talking about the promises of God and how they sustain God. And God's glorified through that, you see. And so God's purpose is achieved. One more thing, and then I'm done. I'm talking about how to cope with this thing of suffering. And this is something I don't need to belabor because it's very much part of my preaching here at this church. But I just want to say to you in closing that we can find strength for the facing of suffering by looking to that glorious day when all the sufferings of this life will finally be over. Did you get that? You can find strength for the suffering that you have to do now by looking beyond this suffering and saying, "Thank God there's a day coming when there'll be no more suffering." And Paul, he was a southerner, says over there in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, my friend, if this present time, if you regard this as being the most important time, you're always going to be out of kilter on this thing of suffering. But if you see that this present time is a brief and passing time and there's a greater time coming, you'll have perspective and you'll have strength. And you'll say, the things that happened to me here really cannot be mentioned in the same breath with the glory that's going to be mine someday. This is, by the way, how the great Bible writers always treated their suffering. When suffering just overwhelmed them, they lifted up their eyes beyond the suffering and said, thank God, there's a day coming when this suffering, I won't even be able to mention it in the same breath with the glory that is to be revealed. I hope this helps you tonight.